You may want to turn with me in your New Testaments this morning to the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter. Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church, chapter 4. We'll begin there in just a few moments. Before we do, I would like to begin by expressing my appreciation for your presence today. Though we do have a number of our members who are not able to be with us today, either due to sickness or the fact that they're out of town, we still have a good number, and that is partially because of visitors that we have. We have mentioned before our appreciation of your presence. It is our hope that you have benefited up to this point in time by our worship together, and that you will likewise benefit from the lesson today. It was mentioned in the announcements this morning that we have an upcoming vacation Bible school. We did want to emphasize that period of Bible study will be available not only for the young people of our congregation, but that we'll have an adult class as well. And actually put a notice of that on the front of the bulletin. And if you have a bulletin in front of you, you might note that last line. Several have asked me that they are waiting in anticipation for a realization of what it is that we're supposed to bring, because it says, make plans to attend and bring A. And some might think that as a visitor graciously did last year, bring a couple of dozen donuts, but that's not what I meant. And there are, I suppose, a couple of things that I could have kept in mind. Bring an open Bible, that would be certainly appropriate, but I actually had written bring a friend. When I bold-faced it, it got too big, and that's why that was cut off. But that's my desire, that you'll be here every night of that vacation Bible school, and that you'll bring others with you to study together a portion of God's will. With regard to these kinds of Bible studies, it's not our desire or intent to engage in frivolous activities and to entertain, as is often the case with regard to these types of schools or studies, but rather to spend a period of time in a study of God's Word, to tailor some lessons that will be especially beneficial to the young people of the congregation. We're going to strive to adapt those same lessons to an adult Bible study, and I would encourage you to be present for that as well. Ephesians chapter 4 is the text for this morning. And in the first part of that study, there is the call for brethren to walk together in unity, the recognition that we are members together of the one body, Christ as head. We being members in particular may have different skills, but that we are to consider ourselves as part of a single organism. And that necessitates a unified walk with every part doing its share. You'll notice in verse 16, we are told that with these individual parts doing their part, Christ being the head of that church, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's one of the primary responsibilities that we have as Christians. We seek to emphasize, and are right to do so, the importance of evangelism and the work of evangelism. We actually talked about that somewhat in our lesson last week. But it is equally important for us to be concerned about one another and desirous of edifying one another. The Hebrew epistle in chapter 10, a passage that we're very familiar with, 24 and 25, in that section of Scripture, the 25th verse, tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That text indicates the importance of being present in the assemblies that we might encourage and strengthen one another, the work of edification, teaching one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, as indicated by Paul in Ephesians 5. All of these things are important, helpful to us in strengthening one another, and is a very important part of the Christian walk. Now, having said that, as you get down into verse 17 of the text, the contrast is made between this type of new walk as a Christian and the previous walk that they had walked in, which was, as stated in the text, as the rest of the Gentiles. And here there is an admonition beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 24 of the text, to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, but rather walk as a new man in Christ. We want to use the text of verse 17 through verse 24, a favorite text of mine, as the basis of our lesson this morning. Begin with me, if you will, in verse 17 of the text, and we will read through verse 24. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We're going to use that text as the basis of our lesson this morning. And I want to emphasize, first of all, the previous walk that is mentioned in verses 17 and 18 of the text. Reading again that passage, it says, "I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now this indicates that there was a period of time which they walked in that way. Walked as the rest of the Gentiles walked. It is described as a futile walk. They walk in the futility of their mind. It is described as an ignorant walk because their understanding is darkened, that they're alienated from the life of God and have ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the first emphasis that we want to make along these lines is the fact that this was characteristic of them prior to becoming Christians. He is talking here of Christians, and I want you to recognize that there was the danger of these Christians walking in a worldly way. That is, despite the fact that they had nominally named Christ as Savior, despite the fact that they had professed that they now were changed, that they could indeed continue in the same way, in a futile way, in a way that was characterized by ignorance. And he called them to a different kind of walk. I don't think that it is possible to emphasize to too great an extent the importance of setting aside what characterized the worldly life you lived before becoming a child of God and turning your life around. There are many Christians who fail to do that. They maintain a friendship with the world, not fully understanding that friendship with the world is enmity with God. They continue to strive to have the best of both worlds. They want that relationship with God, but they're unwilling to give up those things that characterized their previous walk. Now, there are two things about this that I want to make note of before we get into verse 20 and following of that text. If you'll notice in verses 17 and 19, he says, first of all, it is indeed a futile walk, but notice it is in the futility of their mind. These individuals walk in a willful way, a way that seems right to them. We are told that the way that seems right to man often is the way of death, by the writer of the book of Proverbs. We are told by the prophet Jeremiah that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Individuals who are willful, individuals who walk in a way that seems right to them, that is in contrast or distinct from what the Bible reveals, will lead themselves into a futile walk. Man has no ability to guide himself. He must instead separate himself from such willfulness, separate himself from such worldly thinking, instead put on the mind of Christ. And in fact, that renewed mind is something that we'll emphasize when we get into verse 20 and following. The second thing that we'll note is not only is the walk a futile walk when it is walked in the mind, that is, man's mind, but also there is this concept of ignorance that is stated in verses 18 and 19. But I want you to notice that this ignorance, again, is tied in with the willfulness of these individuals. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, indicated that they no longer retain God in their knowledge. And because they no longer retain God in their knowledge, these pagan individuals were given by God over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. It is because they desired not to know God. They desired not to know His will, not to know His truth, that God allowed them to have their minds darkened. But it's willfulness on their part. In other words, it is within the ability of us all to understand and know God's will, but we cannot expect to know and understand God's will if we maintain our standing with the world. Because when individuals are in the world, they're walking in their own futile minds, and we're told in verse 18 of this text that their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are blind. They were referred to as having their understanding darkened. They are referred to there as ignorant. In verse 19, they are referred to as being past feeling and having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lewdness, uncleanness, greediness. This is characteristic of the Gentile walk. And yet there are some worldly-minded Christians who have that as characteristic of their lives. And when you talk to them about it, often they're unable to ascertain or discern what is wrong with their practices. Just give you a contrast, and I've made note in recent discussions on this particular matter, of how it is obvious to the world that things are sinful. And there I think is, although I recognize this is somewhat different from the context of Romans 1 and what is said there, but I do want you to note that much of the world recognizes that sin is sin. You know, we as Christians are told to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and there is a comparison that is made between the naivety that sometimes exists among disciples of our Lord and what the world recognizes. And I think that while the world often glories in what they do, and I'm not saying that they think it's wrong, but they glory in it and they rejoice in the lasciviousness of the modern dance, or the lasciviousness of immodest dress, the lasciviousness that exists and the lewdness that exists in the entertainment world. They recognize it, they see it, and they exult in it. They have no problems with it at all. They enjoy those kinds of things. You can hear it in their language. You can see it in their demeanor and their dress and their actions. Others who are enjoying the partying lifestyle that is characteristic of them and the life that they live, they make no apologies for it. They rejoice in it. They recognize that there are many who disapprove, but they don't care. But it's the Christian often, the worldly-minded Christian, who desires in some way to rationalize these things, some way to make what they want to do conform with the calling to which they are called. And it's not possible to do that, because you cannot be worldly and be a faithful child of God. It is something that is antithetical to the Christian walk. And the Scripture is replete with instances of the apostles and our Lord Himself calling for purity among Christians. Not to be like the world. Not to do the things that are characteristic of the world. Not to rejoice and enjoy the things that worldly people enjoy in, but rather to live a life that is different. But you talk to Christians about that, those who are caught in such worldliness, and often it is very difficult to convince them that what they are doing is wrong. Well, the question that I would have for any individual who seeks to rationalize away the guilt of such sins is it possible that your understanding has become darkened? Is it possible that you have become futile in your thinking, that you have become ignorant, that you have become blind, that you have become past feeling because you have given yourself over to these things? Because the Bible very clearly teaches that possibility. In fact, the Bible very clearly teaches about the possibility of having your conscience seared with a hot iron. Because you embrace these aspects of worldly living, you get to the point where they no longer hold any appalling convention or picture in your mind, but rather that you are accepting of those things because they are so characteristic of your life and your teaching. That's exactly what happened to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. But the Apostle Paul here indicates the importance of setting those things aside. And I would assert to you that as a child of God, if you have been caught in such worldly things, that if you will take the opportunity to withdraw yourself from those things and rather exercise yourself to godliness, to meditate on those things that are pure and those things that are trustworthy and those things that are beautiful, those things that are the things of Christ, as the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do in Philippians chapter 4, that very quickly you will begin to see what was wrong with the things that you were previously doing. And in fact, the emphasis that is placed here in the text is of doing just that. No longer walking in the futility of your mind. No longer walking in such a way that is characterized by alienation from God, by ignorance, by blindness, by lewdness, uncleanness, or greediness. Because as stated in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. And so we want to emphasize in the lesson the new man of God. We want to make note of a couple of things that are mentioned in verses 20 through 24 of the text. First of all, the statement that is made in verses 20 and 21 that you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, there are individuals that place too much of an emphasis upon a knowledge as being a magic potion with regard to the Christian walk. I do want to make note of the fact that there are individuals who have a knowledge of what God's will has to say on the matters of morality and righteousness, as alluded to in this text, and yet still maintain a worldly practice despite their knowledge. Knowledge is not the cure-all, but it is certainly an important, no, it is a necessary component of the Christian walk. You cannot know what is right and what is wrong of your own accord and by your own mind. It is necessary that you be directed by God. An individual cannot know what is right and what is wrong unless it is revealed by God. And again, I hear individuals so often use phrases such as, well, in my opinion, or to me it seems, and what they do not do is quote Scripture for their practices and teaching. And with regard to morality, you must understand something. If you are engaging in a particular activity, whatever that activity might be, then you need to have positive authority for your practice, what it is that you are doing. I have some ability to establish why it is that this is acceptable and pleasing to God before you engage in such a practice. Otherwise, it is without validity. And so having said that and having established that, we have this call to appeal to the truth that is in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that while you once conducted yourself in this way of licentiousness, this way of lewdness, this way of greediness, this way of uncleanness, he said that's not what it's like in Christ. You haven't learned to act those ways in Christ Jesus. There is a tremendous contrast. It is one that is so obvious and so easy to see for an individual who is godly minded that living like the world is something that's antithetical to living for Christ. When you see the way the world acts and the way the world talks and the way the world dresses and the things that the world does and the people that the world runs around with, you must understand very clearly, as the Apostle Paul here says, that you have not so learned in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you haven't learned to behave in that way. Again, notice the characteristic of these individuals. They're ignorant. They are futile. They are as the rest of the Gentiles. You want an explanation of the way the rest of the Gentiles lived and conducted themselves? You can go over to Romans chapter 1. And there's a list that is given in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. He said God gave the rest of the Gentiles under consideration there up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. That's lesbianism. Also, likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. That's homosexuality. Verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. That's the way the rest of the Gentiles are. And all you have to do is look in the society in which we live today, and you can find all of those types of sins that are characteristic and prevalent among worldly people. Now, by the way, that's not saying that every single person who's not a Christian has all of these things characteristic of his life. By no means is that the case. But again, that is characteristic of the Christian walk. These are all sins that some who are not Christians will seek to rationalize, seek to justify, or at the very least practice those things in an unrepentant way. And Christians are not to be like those individuals. If you go to God's Word and contrast to those things, you find something that is far different. We alluded to his epistle to the Philippians in the 4th chapter. In chapter 4, again in verse 8, notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Can you see the difference between that and what is referred to there in Romans, the 1st chapter? You go over to the Galatian epistle in the 5th chapter. There are two lists, one given right after the other. In verse 19, the things that are characteristic, again, of the flesh or of the world are listed as adultery, fornication. This is chapter 5, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And again, notice concerning those things, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the things of the Spirit, listed right after that in verse 22, in stark contrast to the things that were characteristic of the rest of the Gentiles in verses 19 through 21, the list is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We must all ask ourselves, brethren, as to what is characteristic of our life. Are we characterized in our thinking as meditating on those things that are pure, those things that are good, trustworthy, of good report, lovely? With regard to the way in which we conduct ourselves, do we characteristically live lives that are involved in sin, or do we strive to follow the path of righteousness? You'll notice, again, as you look at the text of our lesson, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we are to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And I have long emphasized with regard to the subject of holiness as we are sanctified before God, that if Christians embraced and recognized the concept of holiness, we wouldn't have to argue about dancing or gambling or immodest dress. We wouldn't have to worry about those things because Christians would embrace this concept of being separated to a holy and godly purpose before God, and they would never conceive of or contemplate engaging in such ungodly activities. And so this call to sanctification and holiness is a tremendous argument that is being made. But again, it is found when we hear, we learn, we study, we understand in Christ what His will for us is. But you'll notice once they heard Him, we are told there in the Ephesian epistle in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you'll notice the new man of God, in fact, does become a new creature. What was characteristic of him before, now, because he is a Christian, is no longer characteristic of him. When people look at him, they see that he lives his life differently. It cannot be said that he is now what he once was. And again, brethren, understand the emphasis here. It is being written to those who are Christians with that full understanding and recognition that there are some in that audience, some to whom this epistle was written, who were not acting like they should. Yes, they were Christians. Yes, they have become obedient to the gospel of Christ. But they had not put off the old man. They had not constrained themselves. They had not limited themselves with regard to the life that they lived. They were living a life that was characteristic of the Gentiles, walking the way they walked, futilely walking. They were endangering their soul. They were making of no effect the grace of God extended on their behalf because of the life that they were living. And he called them, he called those Christians, to a holy life before him. You ought not to be like the old man, but you need to be a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And of course, the text that I allude to on the board in Romans chapter 12 teaches that very clearly. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that is a begging, that is a strong advocate there, that you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now notice, it is your reasonable service. That is, God's requirement that you live a life of righteousness and holiness is not something that is unreasonable. It is something that God has a right to expect of you because of what He has done for you. Now having said that, it is a reasonable thing to expect you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He explains what is meant by that in the second verse of the text. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, I will state to some Christians who may be struggling with this concept of these things that are being advocated as being sinful and inappropriate for Christians, that if there is that argument, there is that attempt, that maybe you consider the possibility that your mind is not sufficiently renewed, that you cannot see what's wrong with it. It just seems right to you. Well, maybe the problem is not in the fact that it's not clear. The problem is not in the fact that more is being required of you than you have the right, or than we have the right to be expected of you. And maybe the problem is with you. The problem is the fact that your mind has not been renewed. The fact that you're not thinking spiritually. The Bible very clearly indicates that that is a problem with many worldly Christians. They're not living the way they're supposed to live because their mind has not been renewed. They have that same pattern of thinking. They just cannot see why it's wrong. Well, maybe the reason you can't see it's wrong is because you're doing it. You can't see what's wrong with it because you're involved in it. Can't see what's wrong with those people and being around those people because you've always been around with them and because your conscience has been seared. Because you have been around such ungodliness and activity, you've become desensitized to it, and you're not able and not willing to see the truth of the matter because of the worldliness that is present. And until such time as you make that determination that I'm going to live for God and God alone, I'm going to put Christ first, I'm going to sanctify myself, I'm going to change my way of thinking, I'm going to meditate on the pure things, I'm going to live in a righteous way, that you will never be able to see the problems with the things that you do as a worldly individual. At such time as you begin to dedicate yourself and to meditate on these things and learn God's will and open your heart to the truth, you'll begin to see, obviously, what is wrong with such a worldly life that is characterized by the futile walk of those Gentiles who remain in their sin. But he said, you have not learned Christ. Indeed, you're not to become an old creature or to be an old creature, but rather you're to become a new creation. And then finally, as again indicated in verse 24 of the text, as you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now look at those two words, righteousness and holiness. That is to be characteristic of the child of God. Can it be said of your life that you are truly living a life of righteousness? That you are really living a life of holiness? How is it that you determine what righteousness and holiness is? Because you know that some men seek to establish their own righteousness. And as such, they invalidate themselves before the Almighty God. You don't have the right, nor do I, to define what righteousness and holiness is. All you have the right to do is learn in Christ what that is and to submit yourself and humbly dedicate yourself to serving Him as He defines it to be. What is righteousness? What is holiness? Well, there's an epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, where that is at least in part described. By no means, again, an exhaustive description, but one that is characteristic of other teaching in the New Testament. We use that as an explanation of what constitutes righteousness in the mind of God. You'll notice beginning in verse 5 of the text, he says, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love." Righteous and holy life is one that is characterized by these things. An individual who has faith in God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Not only faith, but virtue. The word virtue. Sometimes people talk about virtue and they think of this idea of purity, which is indeed a virtuous thing. But virtue here has reference to moral courage. It is referred to as the courage of conviction. That is an individual who recognizes what God's Word says on the matter. And as Jesus, as He was tempted in the wilderness, was able to withstand the devil and stand upon God's Word. It is written, the Scriptures say, this is what God requires, that when those temptations present themselves, we'll refuse to sin. Because I know what God's Word says. And I have the courage, and I have the steadfastness, and I have the strength to choose to serve God rather than to submit to such ungodliness. And then you have self-control. And you have perseverance. And then you have the word godliness. To be like God. To have your life characterized by what God is. Who He is. What are the characteristics and what is the nature of God. Brotherly kindness. That is a care for others. Seeking the welfare of others. And then finally love. These types of things, we are told in verse 8, if they are yours and abound, will cause you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are lacking, he says in verse 9, you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. But brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, notice, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful promise that is given. But there is that opposite. If you do not do these things, and understand, this is something that is intimated. We say, if you do these things, what will happen? You'll never stumble. If you do not do these things, you will often stumble. If you do these things, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do not do these things, that entrance will not be supplied to you. And yes, there is a litmus test. There is a requirement that God gives to those who would name His name, those who would be disciples of His, and it is obedience to truth. You must put off the actions of the Gentiles, the former walk, the futile walk, and instead exercise yourself to godliness and righteousness in order to have that hope of eternal life. As we draw our lesson to a close, we ask that question, since you have become a Christian. Again, the epistle that Paul wrote here in Ephesians 4, the reference is to those who are Christians. And I would ask that each and every one of you consider this. If indeed you are a child of God, if you have become obedient to truth, if you took that initial step, repented of those alien sins, those sins that you committed prior to becoming a child of God, were truly sorry for the things that you did, repented of them, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, were baptized and had your sins washed away, rose up in a new life in the sense, the fact that your sins were taken away and you were reconciled to God. You became a new creature in Christ. Since that happened, have you continued to walk in the futility of your mind as the Gentiles? Or perhaps, after a period of time, have you returned to that? You remember concerning those who had once embraced the grace of God and the privileges of that, and then went back into the pollutions of the world. It said that it is as a sow returning to the wallowing of the mire, or a dog returning to his own vomit. Is that characteristic of your life? As a child of God, after a period of time in which you have lived righteously before Him, have you allowed the futility of your mind to darken your understanding? Have you allowed the practices that were once characteristic of the life that you lived to regain this upper hand in your life? And as a result of that, are you living a walk that is futile as the rest of the Gentiles? Or can it be said of you in your Christian walk that you are a new man or a new woman as you are reconciled to God, living in a righteous and holy way? We can't answer that question for you, but we hope and pray that you will consider carefully your standing before Him. And if there is a need for change in your life, that you embrace this. Further, if there are questions and conflicts that exist, if there are certain things that you do that you find other Christians, mature Christians, strong Christians, saying that's not right, you should not do those things, contemplate that and consider the possibility that the reason why you can't see that that is error or sin is precisely because you are confused. Precisely because of your mind being darkened, because you are engaging in those activities. And in considering that, come out from among them. Be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Live a life of righteousness before God so that you can begin to understand and see what is truly righteousness and holiness before Him. If you have a need for help, we can encourage you. We can study with you to help you on your path. And we offer ourselves to you. If there is that need for you to privately go to your Father in heaven and ask forgiveness of your sins, then please do so. And do not wait, because you may not have further opportunities. If you're not a child of God and desirous of becoming one and beginning that Christian walk and renewing your mind and starting that journey to righteousness and eternal life, then we offer ourselves to you as well. But if we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer it at this time and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.